God, as we turn to your word, we ask you to touch our hearts and challenge us today. Help us not to make things more complicated than they have to be. With you, there's always an answer, there's always a way forward, there's always something good, Lord. And so, encourage us and stir our faith this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read to you from John Piper, because he's much smarter than I am. And then I'll share some of my thoughts with you as well. But this is kind of like, as an intro, a Q&A, John Piper was asked, is it important for me to become a member of my local church? So this is just dealing with the question in general. And this was his answer. Why be a church member? Why not just be able to go and participate? In other words, can I just show up and sing with the crowd? Why actually be a member? He says, I think the answer is that you should be a church member. I love the way that guy thinks. You wanted to know what he thinks. He thinks that you should be a church member. But that's not even a clear word. What does member mean? What I mean by member is somebody who, whether by a signature or a word of commitment or promise, says, I'm committed to a people. A people who hear the word of God preached, a people who perform the ordinances that Jesus gave his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and a people who commit to the one another commandments, love each other, exhort each other, admonish each other, hold each other accountable. I mean, scripture's full of one another exhortations. Those commitments are what membership is. And I think something is wrong if you resist putting your name on the line for that. Something's wrong if you resist saying, I want to love the body of Christ. Those commitments are what membership is. If you want to say, okay, I believe the New Testament says be part of a community, give yourself to ministering there and receiving ministry there and advancing the cause of the gospel there and upholding the name of Jesus there and doing mission there and I'm part of that, then to resist putting your name on the line for that is probably not a biblical conviction. He writes now, it's probably an American independent, give me elbow room, don't get in my face too often conviction, which I don't think is biblical. The reason for even using the word member is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, where Paul uses the word member in a body analogy. The local church, not just the global church, but the local church is a body. The reason we know it's local and not just global is because while in Ephesians 1 and Colossians he talks about Christ as the head of the body, in 1 Corinthians 12 he's talking about a head with eyes and ears that are members of the body. So the body analogy has one global meaning and has one local meaning. There's global membership in the body, universal, and there's local membership in the body where I am a finger or an eye or an ear or a foot and everybody is a member. So the word member in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 means you're part of a local organism and the finger belongs. It should care about what happens to the eye and the eye what happens to the finger, and it should function in a way that has some organic coherence to it. In other words, the parts are working together. It's very hard to do what the Bible calls a church to do unless it knows who are the members and who aren't. Who are the people that want to be treated as members here? That's the question. Who are the people that want to be treated as members here? A very simple example of this is the biblical concept of church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, for example, Paul says that the man who is sleeping with his mother-in-law or stepmother, however you phrase that, should be put out of the church because he is so proud and arrogant about his sin and unrepentant and resistant to any kind of exhortation. But how can you put him out? He could just say, I just go here. They can't put me out of anything. I'm not in anything. And I think a lot of people don't want to be in anything because they don't even like the idea of being able to be put out of something. So for all those reasons, even though there's no sentence in the Bible that says there is such a thing as church membership and thou shalt be a church member, I think it's implied in the nature of the church and of Christian discipleship that everybody should, by a covenant commitment of some kind, put their name on the line saying, I am here. While I'm here in this place, And until God leads me otherwise, these are my people and I'm committed here. That's how he ends his answer. It's a brief answer. It's far too brief for us for today, so I'm going to elaborate on these ideas. When you're born again, you become a part of Christ's body. And Jesus comes and lives in you. And you are joined to Christ. That's a great mystery to me. But I know it's true because the Word of God says it to me. Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. Christ indwells you by His Spirit, and you become a member of Christ's body, the body of which Christ is the head. These are truths, and this happens when you become a Christian. You are born again, and you receive the Holy Spirit supernaturally. God deposits His Spirit inside of you. Christ is in you by His Spirit, and you are now a member of His body. You are in Christ. And we read these magnificent texts that Piper just referred to, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read Colossians 1 verse 17 and 18. It says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, speaking about Jesus. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. In Colossians 1 verse 24, we read, Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Here we find the word for Christ's body, the church. Jesus used this word in Matthew 16 verse 18 when He said, On my rock I will build my church. The word in Greek is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. So Christ's church is those who are called out. The assembly, the gathering, that's how you interpret this Greek. It's used in another context in Acts 19 verse 32. It says, The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The same ecclesia word in Greek. The assembly, the ecclesia was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Now that word, the same Greek word, but it doesn't mean church the way we understand church. It just means gathering. Because in that context of Acts chapter 19, it was a whole bunch of not Christians, a few Christians, and a whole lot of others who gathered in the theater. And as it says, most of the people did not even know why they were there. In that case, even though they're mostly not believers, and it certainly wasn't a church meeting, I really enjoy the way it reads. There's confusion, and people don't know why they're there. And that's the ecclesia. Now, I don't want you to be that ecclesia. I don't want you to be in confusion about why you're here. I don't want to hear shouting voices, one saying one thing and one saying another, when the Word of God is clear. There should be one understanding. So we need to learn, what does it mean to be called out? Are we just an ecclesia like the one in Acts chapter 19, where there's confusion and people don't know why they're there? Or is there a clear call from Jesus? He's called you out and you're here because you know He's called you to be here. So about Jesus' church, the ones He called by name, His called out ones that are the body of Christ, let's learn about this community of which we are a part. The ecclesia, the called out ones, or as we normally translate it, the church in Scripture, has two clear applications of that word. One is the body of believers from all of history in every time and place. That sort of global application is how you find Paul writing in Colossians in the passage we just read, where Christ is the head of His church, and it's a grand scale that he's speaking about. All things are being held together in Him. He's coming back to rule and reign over all. It's also in Ephesians 1 that we read of this church described in such global terms. And I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. And I want these scriptures to wash over you as you get a picture of Christ as the head of His global church, the universal church, the church of every believer at every time and every place in history. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, and I'm going to read through to verse 14, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to his praise, to the praise of his glory. And reading further from Ephesians 1 verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's Paul writing to us about this great picture of Jesus as the head of the church, and clearly this is a global application. There's no doubt in my mind that there's only one head of the church, and it's not a man, it's Jesus. No man is the head of the church, not on earth, and I'm not the head of this church. I just lead a little team, and I serve Jesus just like you do. The capacity in which I'm serving is within the calling and the gifting that God has given me. But it's just service. There's only one head of the church. It's Jesus. Even in an organizational structure, when we have complicated hierarchies within the church, that man invented most of those things, Jesus is the head of the church. That church, this local church, the other church that you don't like so much, Jesus is the head of the church. And in him, he's going to pull it all together. That's this beautiful global picture of the church, and he's going to come back for her, a bride without spot or wrinkle, and you became part of that body the day you were born again. You became part of that body of Christ, and you became part of that body that has extended through history for centuries, millennia, in every place, in every time. Everyone that ever belonged to Jesus, you're part of that body, and he is the head. In Colossians, there was more in Ephesians, by the way, but I think you must go home and read it. In Colossians 1 verse 13, I'm going to read to verse 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That gives you a picture of Jesus, the head of this glorious universal church. But there's also a second application, which is local in its expression. And it's seen in, among several other places, it's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. And so I'm going to go there, because this is how Scripture gives us a picture of the truth. You can't get it except from Scripture. So we're going to look at how this other view of the church as the body is local in its nature. Reading from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through to verse 30. The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer is no, obviously not. I certainly can't do all those things. I can do barely a fraction of any list I find in the Bible. It's like you realize the way God's engineered things, we're actually not meant to be a one-man band that solves all the problems. We're meant to be together as part of a community that functions in and enables us to create a gospel witness to the world, where we love one another and care for one another. And so we get to know one another in this local setting. And that's how this picture has shifted from Colossians and Ephesians, where Christ is the head of a great big universal church that fills all time and place, to one local expression where we are a body and we need one another and we're working together and we're feeling the pain of one another and we're celebrating the successes of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Membership is a matter of identification. Though it's not explicitly taught in the New Testament, it's evident from Scripture that there's a kind of belonging going on, saying it's an us together thing, that we are something together, like being counted in. And so when Paul's picture shifts to feet and eyes and ears, our understanding shifts from the global to the local and start to say, I find a place where I find expression for who I am in a community, and there are gifts that operate together, apostles or gifts of administration or gifts of healing or able to help others. I love the way the list is sort of so jumbled up, things that sound so spiritual and things that sound so practical, and we mustn't over elevate one above the other. One person has a gift of administration. We need those gifts desperately. So I speak about membership and I think about how bad my own personal administration skills are. I don't think this church, I know this church doesn't have an up-to-date list of who's who in the zoo. That's because we need more gifts. We need more people. We need more service. So when I look at scriptures, I'm starting to understand the local. There's a matter of identification involved. In Acts 2 verse 41, it says, this is at the preaching at Pentecost, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Someone counted. Someone said, were added to their number. In other words, there was a them, and they were there, and they were counted, and they were added to them. In Acts 2 verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So God was adding to a community. He was saying, I'm adding to your number. There's a number, it's known. There's a people that's known. There's an identification. Later on, they get called Christians, and you realize that they are being identified in their local geographies, because Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, or the church at, you know, here or there, he writes to specific churches, local individual churches. So you have to dismantle that it's only a membership in a universal body, and add into it now that there's a local expression. So it's a both and picture. Paul says at the beginning of the book we call Philippians, he says to the saints together with the elders and deacons at Philippi, to the saints at Philippi together with the elders and the deacons. And so I used to always, you know, being strong on this whole ecclesiology, the church that I grew up in was very strong on teaching about how leadership works within the church. And so we made all the focus on elders and deacons because they're the leaders. But, you know, my son was reading from another very clever author recently, and that author said there's three offices in the church. There's the office of member and elder and deacon. And I totally neglected the first one, but Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons. And the point that's being made is that this other office of member is a very real thing, even though the doctrine isn't laid out there explicitly, thou shalt become a member. But in practice, we see it happening, that there's an identified zone of believers who are that local church and can be called on to perform service in a local context. And so what you find when you understand offices in Scripture, there is responsibility and authority. And responsibility and authority should always go hand in hand. It's terrible to have responsibility and no authority. That's really like slavery. But when you get leadership or responsibility to influence others, to make disciples, for example, as every Christian has, you get responsibility and you get authority going hand in hand. And what happens in a local church is that member actually has responsibilities and he has authority to carry out responsibility. And so you actually, when you make the distinction between just somebody who's passing through as a visitor and someone who's a member, what you'll find out is that the member is carrying load, he's performing service, he's taking responsibility, he's carrying authority, he's exerting influence, he's bringing other believers through to maturity, he's caring for the poor maybe, he's doing various things within that community. And so that's, to put it out to you, Philippians 1 verse 1, three offices in the church, saints, elders, deacons, who are also part of that community together with them. Where was I in my notes? Okay, so we're talking about identification, that there is an identification. There are those who are counted in. In Acts chapter 5, we see the account of Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 11 to 14, great fear seized the whole church because Ananias and Sapphira were just killed by the power of God. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Sounds like a contradiction. But clearly there was a them, and in amongst them, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had somehow, the outsiders must have been perplexed, done something wrong, and God killed them. And now people are scared to join them. What's your reason for being scared to join? And those who believed are still being added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it keeps on happening. The local church was a community of believers called to be a holy witness to the risen Christ. In other words, this community has a mission. And we as the believers of this community are working on Jesus' mission. And there are responsibilities for you as a member of a local church to carry the mission of Jesus in your context. So the local church was a community of believers called to be a holy witness to the risen Christ, living out an expression of the love of God in covenantal faithfulness. They were in one accord, worshiping, giving, growing, suffering, helping, caring, and proclaiming. And to know that they were a defined group, we just read a little further, Acts 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." So there you see, someone who's in a community is known well enough to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be picked by that community. It was a congregational model for this moment. The people were being given the opportunity to look around them and choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Ah, here we are. Let's look around. But the command was to you, look around you. Look around you, saints, and choose from among you 7 men known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Known. Do you know one another? Do you know the guy sitting in the same row as you? Maybe not. Maybe I haven't given you a big enough circle. Do you know the guy sitting in the same section as you? Because you guys are just like me, creatures of habit. You found your place, but in your place, do you realize there are other parts of the body all around you? Can you look around you and see that person? Do you know if he's full of the Holy Spirit? Shall we do a test? Joy is a good sign. Joy, I mean the Holy Spirit. You know, the kingdom is righteousness and joy and those things. So maybe, or maybe he just, you know, had too much to drink. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the symptoms can be very similar. Do you know the person? Is he wise? Or is he like, I can't, that guy makes reckless decisions. Or do you know him well enough to know that he's wise in some areas, and in other areas he's not wise at all? Do we know one another? See, there had to be some definition to who we are, in order for us to get to know one another in the book of Acts, to be able to choose from amongst one another. That's why this idea is so rich for me. It takes you much, much deeper. I was saying in the Malagasy meeting, pointed out one of the guys, and I started describing him. I could do that with Big Ina sitting over here. He's called Big Ina because he's big. He's not related to John Olomu. He's not from New Zealand. He's not playing rugby. In South Africa, they get confused about that when they meet Big Ina. But anyway, he's just a big Malagasy. This guy doesn't think like most of the people on this island. He has a lot of, let's say, dynamic vision about how to bring people up to another standard. And he's living it out. If you go and see the school that he started in his home next door in the premises, it's like a spectacular work, a work of excellence. He's set the bar high. He's somebody that wants to do things at a, you know, in a fresh way. He's a genuine guy. I can trust this guy. He's sincere, but he's not 100% secure yet. If you tease him too much, an expression passes over his face of, don't pick on me, that's enough now. You see, you've got to get to know one another. And once you get to know one another, you start to experience the richness of the body of Christ. And then if somebody hurts, we know this guy is one of us. We're going to get around him and help him. And so there are members of this church where we have walked with you through suffering and through loss, and we've grieved with you. There are others where we've walked with you through pain, where you've made wrong decisions, and there's been discipline that's been brought to bear on your life for your own good. One of the guys in the church came to me and said, I want to confess the issues of my life to you. That requires a relational trust. There are other people in the body of Christ who have no revelation of membership. And all they do is they minister here and they visit there. And they go to this church one week and that church another week. And they go from place to place because they have understood the universal church and the global church. And they love the idea of worship and ministry. But they haven't figured out yet how to go deep and build relationships and be part of a body. They've got Colossians, they've got Ephesians, but they haven't got 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we grow up, we have to get it all together. Where am I? Lost my place. So, there was a defined group. There were brothers who could know one another and choose men from among them. The character of individual believers became known. Relationships were real and integrity was tested. At times, discipline was practiced. Leadership was appointed. Gifts were put into service. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many are form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So when you get into a body, you start to put gifts to use. Leaders are appointed. Men of wisdom are set apart to specific tasks. Responsibilities emerge. People start to carry them. Gifts start to operate. There's an inside and an outside that scripture portrays. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, after he speaks about this immoral guy who was proudly, unrepentantly sleeping with his stepmother or something. It was really horrific. But it was accepted within that church community, but it wasn't accepted in the eyes of God. And Paul writes to them to correct it. And he says, expel that immoral brother. Put him out and have nothing to do with him. And then he writes this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Interesting. We're all told by these secular humanist quasi-Christians in the West, don't judge me. Thou shalt not judge. You know, don't be a hypocrite. You know, take the speck out of your own eye, or the log, I mean, out of your own eye before you look for the speck. And they always quote scripture about not judging. But here's one for you. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So there's a command to judge one another. What will qualify us to judge one another? That's not some harsh, cruel system, mechanical process. No, it's a community that knows each other. And instead of gossiping about each other, you're supposed to go to each other and say, hey, I'm sorry, but is this really true? Are you really sleeping with your mother-in-law or your stepmother or whatever the Greek meant? And then the guy says, yeah, man, you should try it too. You say, dude, you are going to contaminate us with that kind of thinking. Your sin is going to infiltrate this place and we have to get you out of here. You can't be part of us if that's your attitude, because we have a different culture in the family of God. We are holy people. And that's unholy. And so even we don't know what to do here, but you're not repenting. So you must Be out. That's what Paul says. Read 1 Corinthians 5. What have I to do with judging outside? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And then they go on to exercise church discipline. And Paul says, hand that guy over to Satan and abandon him. Great pastoral counsel, because he's not a lost case. With the hopes that the devil will make him so miserable that he comes back to God. And in 2 Corinthians, most commentators agree, Paul writes to them and says, restore that guy. In other words, the healing is still the goal. The restored relationship is still the goal, but it has to come through repentance. There's discipline, but who exerts that discipline? The members exert it on themselves. And there's the term given, judge those inside, God will judge those outside. So there's an inside and an outside. And it's all expressed in a local family, a household, a community. Let me move on. Within this community, there are relationships. There are one another's. Like Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And the word of God is protected by this community. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so together as a community, we guard good doctrine. When someone pops up and says, you know, there are four in the Trinity, we say, no, there's three. I'm making jokes, but I'm very serious. I mean, people sometimes come with weird teachings and they find their way through churches and we come and say, no, we people who are devoted to the Word of God, like those Bereans in the New Testament. So there's various things that can only happen when you've said, okay, I'm in, I'm part of this. So with this local church, this has always been a complex thing for me to, complex terrain to tread, a difficult path to navigate. Because God has put in our midst such a diversity of people from so many different backgrounds, different nationalities, different vocations. Some are in marketplace ministry, some are ministering in, full-time ministry, some are missionary ministers, some are strongly affiliated to another church denominationally. Some are not. Some are more interested in parachurch ministries and want to be involved in, you know, like things like YWAM. And God brings them in our doors every Sunday, and we love them all. And we want in some way to accommodate, but not to lose out on the full expression of what God has for His church. So on the one hand, we could just say, okay, anyone's welcome, go there, you know, there's the communion, help yourself. But we do care about that. We want to know that the people who go and approach the table are believers. There's no point in a non-believer taking communion, but we won't bar access to the communion table based on membership, because we have too many who God has called us to refresh, who are genuine Christians who might only be in Antananarivo for 3 weeks, and they come here to find refreshment and hang out with the saints. So on the one hand, I want to open the doors and say all welcome. But on the other hand, I don't want us to lose the benefits of saying I'm in, I'm part of this body. And so what I want to do is say, ask a couple of questions. Are there specific members of TCC? We've made such a little issue of membership most over the last few years that we haven't even done a what do you call it, like a members course and an induction of new members. We used to call it a welcoming in. We haven't stood 10 people here in front of the church to say, these are our new members. I'm so nervous of alienating people who can't be members. But I want to do both. I want to welcome both. I want to say, if you can never be a member here, can you still see that there's value in being a member? And can we then proceed and also have membership that's known? So Are there specific members of Tanner City Church Talitamati? Yes. We have a membership list, but it's not up to date. Some people face obstacles when they think about membership. For some Malagasy people, the challenge of membership is we're a sect. We're not one of the big four. In South Africa, you have the big five. It's a wildebeest, a lion, leopard, elephant, rhinoceros. In Madagascar, you got the big four. FJKM, Catholic, And if you're not one of the big four, then you're a sect. And so some people, there's a stigma associated with joining here because their family members will look at them and say, sure you're not backsliding, you know, losing the plot. Or maybe it's because their family grew up in one of those other churches, but they come here every Sunday until that one Sunday when the family says, you have to be in the family church this Sunday because it's a special Sunday. And then the pastors of those churches get very clever and they start calling special meetings very often so they can constantly pull the people back in again to the family church. That's the Malagasy contextual challenge about knitting into one local church if it's not your family church. You have to get over that if God's called you to belong to this church. Maybe God's made this your family. This is your local family where you're going to be loved and discipled and shepherded and fed and cared for. Where we get to know you. For English people here, or American, that's a real tease. I only do that because I love you. Or missionaries, or expats, some of them don't realize that you could plug in. And so you kind of remember that you have a sending church who's always sending support and love and emails and money. And you feel loyalty, which is all beautiful and right. And you have a pastor back home, and you sometimes say, my pastor back home. But in reality, he can't look you in the eye every Sunday when you come to worship and see when you're down, but we can and we want to. And so you have to grapple with that issue. Can I actually plug in here? Can I feel loved and cared for here? I want to propose that you can. That our hearts are big enough that you can be loved from afar and you can be loved from right here. And we're not asking you to leave one to join the other. It's very weird, but we don't have to make it more complicated than it is. God's put you in a foreign nation, but he's also put people around you who can still love you and care for you. I was trying to think of an analogy. I really can't. This one sucks, but I'll give it to you anyway. You know, for you who've traveled from afar and God has put you in this nation right now, in USA or Canada, I don't know what the Canadian phone networks are, but in USA you may be on AT&T. You may not like them either, but you may have signed up for that cellular provider. In Madagascar, you're using Orange or Telmo or Airtel. Heaven forbid. I mean, joking, but I'm on Airtel. I use Airtel. But apparently if you've got more money, you're on Orange. When you use your phone now, it's not AT&T. You know what? You're connected to that network, but when you're here, you're connected to another network. And I'm saying when you're here, be connected to a local church. Plug in, let people get to know you. When you go home, you can say, this is my church. When you're here, you can say, this is my church. Why not? There's never going to be a long form because church membership isn't actually about filling out a form. How can you confirm that you're a member of TCC if you know this is where you belong and this is where you fellowship and this is where you worship when you're in Antananarivo? What about we just put our names on a list? And let everyone know there's the list. I won't put your phone number there. Don't worry, you'll still have privacy. You just put your name there because then we know this is our membership. But we're not excluding anyone who doesn't have the liberty to do that. You're also welcome here every Sunday. You can be a visitor as long as you want to. It's fine. And eventually, even maybe as a visitor, you'll end up washing the dishes. I don't mind. Membership is a heart thing. It's God saying in your heart, this is where you're going to grow. And God links you in here for a season. Maybe that season is 3 months, 6 months, 3 years, 6 years, or 30 years. It doesn't matter. It's a heart issue that you feel this is where I want to build community with these people. Then you put your name on the list. So that's what we're going to do. I've been praying about this for years. Can I make the list public? Why not? We want to know who we are, our one another's. We know who we're caring for. We know who we're having coffee with. We're building together in the mission of Jesus. And your name will be in that list, and we should be unashamed to say, this is where God's called me to fellowship, to grow, to be discipled, to be loved, and to love others, and to serve, and to give, and to participate. Sounds like there's not much commitment. Well, what I'll do is I'll take kind of the most up-to-date list I have, cross off a few names because they've long gone, and put it there. And if your name's not on the list, don't feel excluded. If you want it to be on the list, just come to one of the elders, Craig or Tudzu or Denny or me, and say, hey, how come my name's not on the list? And then we'll have a quick chat and we'll smooth out the rest of the process, and your name will be on the list very soon, I'm sure. But where's the commitment in that? Well, it's not about a piece of paper. It's about a knitting of hearts and a building together for this season. Meeting together. Like Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together. Worshiping together. Giving, serving, praying, following, building. It really has more to do with the mission of Jesus than anything else. It's more than just experiencing God's presence on a Sunday. We're not just going to be a worship experience. You can go to a Hillsong conference or concert, I should say, for that. We want to experience God's presence, but we want to advance His kingdom together. And you come in and God's called you to do something, but we will encourage you in doing that. We will blow wind in your sails as a community. It's a gospel witness. It's a contributing to the health and the working out of the body of Christ. It's an opportunity for your character to grow and for people to know you. And there's many reasons. But so what's the path forwards? I've just given you my sermon that's kind of a ramble. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put that list out there. And you can go sometime in the next few weeks and check if your name's on there. What you really need to do from this meeting on is say, God, do you want me to put my name on that list? And then if your name's not on that list, come and speak to one of the elders. And then in the next few weeks, we'll schedule a getting to know the church session, maybe on a Saturday or something, where we spend 3 or 4 hours doing Q&A. And anyone who's interested in becoming more part of the church can come out and learn what really do we believe, and where are we heading as a church, what's some of our vision and values. And then after that, we will say, chat to the elders, and we'll work through the details of if your name should be on that list, and then we put it on that list. And the rest of you for whom most of what I said now you can't apply, I want to put it to you that you're in an unnatural state. It's not an evil state. You can be in that state. But you need to know very clearly that God's called you into that position, because not being plugged in and committed in a local church community is very hard, very lonely, very vulnerable. And I want to counsel you with all the love in my heart that may it not be a long season for you. If you have to go back home and plug into a local church, go back home and plug into a local church. Or if you're just visiting today, celebrate that you can go back to your village, wherever that is, and that's where your community of believers is. Plug in there, build the kingdom of God there. But we need to go deep together if we're going to go far together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for how you're building your church. And help us to line our lives up with it. Not in some kind of a man organization, but with heaven revelation, Lord. We want to build healthy community, healthy discipleship, healthy friendship, healthy relationships. We want to be a place of refreshing, a place of growing into maturity, a place where gifts are used, a place of community that brings you glory. Help us to become that in Jesus' name. Amen.